We're going to be carrying on in this study that we began several weeks ago concerning worship. And I'm going to call this lesson Praise Personified, because last week we took a look at Psalm 150 and the call there to worship the Lord with exuberant and enthusiastic praise. Why? Well, the psalmist would say because he deserves it, because of his greatness, because he's the Lord. Today, I'd like for us to consider some specific types of songs of praise and worship that are all pleasing to God the Father. Now, we at Calvary Christian sing various types of songs, and we're supposed to. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Ephesians 5, 19 and verse 20, that very charge. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music or melody in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this same set list of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs can be found in Colossians 3, verse 16. The first two categories here may be fairly self-explanatory, yet I believe some deeper consideration of them may be very helpful to us as we consider the importance of doing this. We have a whole songbook in our Bibles called the Psalms. If you let your Bible just kind of fall open in the middle of it, you'll find the book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms, not all of them, were to be sung accompanied by stringed instruments like lutes and harps and lyres. Nowadays, we usually sing along with guitars, banjos, mandolins, and pianos, which, well, they're also stringed instruments. If you don't believe me, talk to a piano tuner. Some of the Psalms of David were sung in the church in Paul's day, though we wouldn't recognize their tunes if we heard them. And I'm suggesting to you that those are the Psalms that he would have been referring to. Over the past few decades, there's been a revival of singing the Psalms in the church. On Sunday mornings, in our assemblies and gathered around the fire, maybe at a church camp or a retreat. A few of those that come to my mind are, I shall not be moved from Psalm 1. Lay me down from Psalm 5. Come ye thankful people, come from Psalm 100. 10,000 reasons bless the Lord of my soul from Psalm 103. Let everything that has breath from Psalm 150, which we looked at just last week. There are many more psalms that we sing in the church, or at least parts of those psalms that are incorporated in the lyrics of many songs that we sing today. Then there are hymns. Hymns are devotional prayers or metrical poems. When they're assigned a tune, well, they become a song. Aren't many of the psalms also hymns? Well, yes. Psalm 23 comes to mind. Certainly, Psalm 23 has been put to music on more than one occasion. There are many songs, again, using those lyrics from that psalm. Yet, evidently, Paul was referring to some hymns that were not in the Psalms, that would have been sung as, well, a cappella chants or choruses. Who wrote them? Well, keep in mind, those were penned well over 1,000 years before any of the songs of our hymnals, long before they were written. We may refer to our hymnals as sacred songs of the church, but they weren't sung in the first century at all. Why? Because they had not been written. Perhaps they sang a version of Mary's song or Zechariah's song, which are both recorded in Luke chapter 1. But if Paul had these or any other specific hymns in mind, he didn't call out their page number for us. Still, many scholars believe some other early hymns are actually found in Paul's writings. Two are in his letters to Timothy. The first is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And I shared this particular verse back at Christmas time last year as we talked about the mystery of Christmas. Paul writes, without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed on throughout the world, and then taken up to glory. Now that's a beautiful but brief account of the life of Christ from incarnation to ascension. Paul introduces the lyrics of the next hymn in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12, like this. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Yet, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, in many of your newer translations, you'll see that these verses are set aside almost like stanzas, and that's because scholars believe they were actually hymns of the early church. And this latter one, what a wonderful assurance, right? Of the trustworthiness of God, that he's faithful even when we're faithless, that he's trustworthy. You can count on him. What a powerful lyric. Perhaps the earliest Christian hymn we have on record outside of the scripture is O Gladsome Light from around 150 AD. It would have been, well, a chant, more than likely. And there are some versions of it that have been put to music, which sound quite nice, but they probably bear a little resemblance to the original. Here's one loose translation of the lyrics. Light of the world in grace and beauty, mirror of God's eternal face, transparent flame of love's free duty, you bring salvation to our race. Now as we see the lights of evening, we raise our voice in hymns of praise. Worthy are you of endless blessing, sun of our night, lamp of our days. Once again, wonderful sentiment, beautiful lyric. Now, having said all of this, it's not any particular hymn that we're being called to sing here. Or again, it would have been spelled out for us. But we're talking about any hymn that expresses heartfelt affection for God and our genuine devotion to him. Such hymns will bless his heart. And isn't that what we're called to do? Now, what about the spiritual songs that Paul mentions? Well, likely they were the new songs being written in the early days of the church. Today, we'd identify this genre as contemporary Christian songs. Now, I've heard them dismissed entirely by some and embraced by others as if they're the only type of songs that should be sung these days. Truth is not all of these contemporary songs have the same merit. But then again, neither did their predecessors. Of the many hymns written by Martin Luther, only a few, like A Mighty Fortress, have stood the test of time. And that's certainly a favorite of many in the church. But speaking of Luther, unlike his peers, he freely embraced all types of music. He thought it was biblical to use every form of God-honoring expression to praise the God of grace. Every God-honoring expression. Just so long as that praise did not violate biblical truth. And though John Newton wrote several songs, he might be considered by some as a one-hit wonder with the timeless classic Amazing Grace. And how many of us love the song Amazing Grace? It's been sung to many tunes. And it's been, well, incorporated in many other songs. The lyrics have. I love that song, Amazing Grace, because of the message in the song. It's so powerful. It's so moving to me. I like hearing it a cappella. I like hearing it accompanied by an orchestra. I like hearing it by a choir. I like hearing it on the bagpipes. I like it, but it's not the melody. It's the message. It's the message. Now, with that brief history lesson on singing the church, which I believe is valuable because we need to understand that there was a variety of music in the first century. But what else is it that we're to learn from this? Not just that there was a variety, what are we to learn? Well, first of all, in the preceding chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul stresses the need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God is certainly not honored with the worship wars that have gone on in the church over the past several years. Discord and disharmony among believers is not only displeasing to the ears of God, I believe it wounds his very heart. Again, there was diversity in music then, and there is now. They sang together, and so can we. It's a matter of the heart of worship. Looking again at Paul's specific instruction in verse 19 of our text, Ephesians 5, notice that our praise is to be two-dimensional. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord, making music or melody in your heart to Him. Our singing as a church isn't about personal preference, or at least it shouldn't be. It's about conveying a powerful message. To whom? Well, to God. To God, praising God, but also to each other. In the songs of the church, there's to be both praise and proclamation. We not only reach out to God, we speak out, seeking to teach one another. What is the message we're to proclaim? Well, I'd boil it down like this. The message of God's love for us in Jesus and our love for Him. If we aren't fulfilling those purposes in our singing, then we may be missing the mark, no matter whether we sing psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. Long story short, you may be thinking, too late, Pastor. It's not about the music, but the one who places the song in our heart in the first place. In Psalm 40, David had this to say. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now listen to verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Do you hear that? Where did the song come from? Where did it come from? It came from God. It came from Him. Well, how did it come from Him? Did God inspire the lyrics? Well, in some sense, yes. How did He do that? By filling our hearts and minds with the truth that He loves us. That He loves us so much and He has such great plans for us. Plans to prosper us. Plans to bless us, to give us hope in the future. He has plans for us. I don't know about you, but I can attest to this about myself. The more that I think about how God has rescued me from the pit of my own sin, my own shame, the more I am moved to honor Him in worship. Aren't you? I think of the hymn, and it's also been reintroduced, some of the lyrics in a newer song, in a spiritual song. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, He's lifted me out of the pit, and He's placed me firmly upon the rock, the foundation of Christ. And there I'm secure. I'm safe, and I'm assured. I'm assured that no matter how the waters might rise up against me, no matter how many things might again threaten me, I am secure in Christ. And if you're in Christ, so are you. So are you. When I truly reflect upon the mercy and grace that I have in Jesus, I can't help but sing His praises, no matter what song may be on the program. No matter what the set list, whether they be psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. If I, again, make melody in my heart to God and speak the message of His love, then, wow, He is blessed. He is pleased. He is honored. He is worshiped. May our hearts be refreshed to sing praises to God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, expressing gratitude to Him for what He's done for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for this opportunity to spend some time in Your Word. I want to thank You once more for preserving it for us. I want to thank You, Father, for the impact that it can have upon us if we'll just be open. If we'll just be open, if we'll open our hearts and ears to hear and to respond. Thank You, Father, for all You've done for us. The more we think about what You've done for us in Jesus, the more we can't help but express praise, honor, glory to You. And Father, the more we're moved to proclaim that good news that Jesus gave His life for the world, that the world may know You and have hope in You and have confidence in You, for You're faithful even when we're faithless. We love You, Lord. We love You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, and amen. God bless.